gentlemen, this is Hawk coming to you live. It's 6-7-2019 live Friday night show. Now, let me tell you what, just so that you know, let me give you the number out for the archives and also listen live. And I'll tell you, just to give you an idea, we used to have the Survive to Thrive, but I need everybody, if you're on a network or if you're on a social media, tell everybody where this is at now. You go to www.gsradio.net /shows/Hawk. www.gsradio.net /shows/Hawk, H-A-W-K. That's where the archives are, and also a listen live. And then you can also listen live at gsradio.net. Listen live to Hawk on Global Star 5. And then for those of you who go up to Steve Quayle's website quite frequently, Quayle.com, stevequayle.com is one of the hottest websites on the web, with all kind of tremendous information of all the things that Brother Quayle has brought to us since the 90s, and actually before. But if you go up there, there's now a little banner that you can go up and click on to listen live to the Hawk. Now, it's Thursday night, Friday night, as you well know if you're listening, 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Central, 6-7 to 8 p.m. Eastern, 6 to 7 p.m. Central, 5 to 6 Mountain, and 4 to 5 Pacific. Now, that's enough of that, but that's the archive site. And then at stevequayle.com, there's a new place to click where you can just click right through to listen live on Thursday and Friday nights. But the archives are not there, so that's why I'm giving you the archives. And thanks to Brother Quayle for putting that up. It just makes it a little easier for some that are already maybe up there and may use stevequayle.com as their bookmark. Now, the Lord is putting on my heart a great deal. I mean, everything seems to be like falling up or down or the other, falling apart. The whole systems are under great tension. The military, the government, the economic systems, the social systems, everything. You know, the cruelty. I mean, I guess I should just really, in a sense, you know, when you think about it, if you read Matthew 24, Lord Jesus already told you about it, didn't he? I mean, that's the key to it, isn't it? It's what Jesus had to say, not what I had to say or Joe Blow had to say or somebody paraphrasing Jesus had to say. But if you read the red letters, you read what he has to say. And in Mark 24, this reminds me of this, okay? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And Lord Jesus wants you to endure to the end. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, and neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. But you see, let's go over to Luke 21, because I want to emphasize also what the Lord Jesus is saying in this part of it. But it's very similar, of course. Luke 21, red letters. And he says, just as he says in Matthew 24, he says, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all of these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, he says, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate about what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Luciferians in this world do not like me on the air reading about what Lord Jesus has to say. So therefore, we're just going to pick right back up in Luke 21. And we're going to say right here that, as I was talking about, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brothers and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated for all men, of all men, for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? In your patience, possess ye your souls. Don't give them up. Stay the course with Lord Jesus. Somebody asked me last night, and they were just asking nicely, I was telling them certain things, and they said, do you ever wish that you never knew any of this stuff? And I thought about it. I said, no, I don't want to be a sheep. And then I also thought about it. Well, you know, this is all the things that Lord Jesus has been talking about in the Bible coming to pass. Yep, we have the different look or the specifics of this thing, but this is what's coming to pass. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the message they don't want out, because the Luciferians do not want you to know. They do not want you to put the answer as being Lord Jesus. So let's just say it right now. If you have not repented of your sins to Lord Jesus and asked him to come into your heart and to be your Savior, then why don't you do it right now? Why don't you drop down and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to repent of my sins right now. Why don't you just list them all out, as many as you can think about? Or if you're sitting there and you're at work or something like that, then write them down on a notepad, okay? And then pray about it, you see? Pray about it, and then that way you will have a scenario where you can then at a later date perhaps get in the prayer closet or just drop down wherever you're at and ask the Lord, after you repented, to come into your heart to be your Savior. And you'll have everlasting life with him in heaven. If that is not the best deal in town, then what is? Did you see in Texas, in the maximum security prison, all the gang and the MA and the cartel and this one and that one, and all the gang members, including some of the, Aryan brothers, etc., all together. Black, Mexican, white, all together, okay? And they got baptized by a church in that area, in that county where that prison was at. Just incredible. There is power in the blood of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the Lord has put it on my heart to talk to you about the aliens and all of the stuff coming. Brother Steve Quayle is having in September in Branson, Missouri, conference coming up about the alien question. You can go to stevequayle.com. You can click on the banner about the Gen 6 True Legends Alien Question Conference. There's going to be tremendous speakers there. You can't believe all the people are going to be there and what they're going to talk to you about. But they're also, you see, Brother Quayle said the other day, and he put a press release out about it to where he's going to have somebody. He said, what if I told you that a technology exists that can show alien life and energy forms that are invisible to the naked eye? And that this tech is very similar to what was shown in the 1988 film, They Live. That's the one with Rowdy Roddy Piper, the wrestler, and he put the special sunglasses on. He could see certain people were humans, and then the one next to him would be like in human dress, but would be an alien, like with a skull-faced alien, okay? And then they see that he's staring at him, they say, and they whisper into the wristwatch, we've got one that can see, okay? So they live in the American film, you see, that follows an unnamed drifter played by Roddy Piper, who discovers that the ruling class are aliens, okay, concealing their appearance as human people, manipulating people to spend money, breed, and accept the status quo with subliminal messages in the mass media. The sunglasses reveal a hidden reality. The media and advertising hide omnipresent subliminal stimuli. And when he looks up at the signs and the billboards and all the different things, you know, it says stuff like this: obey, consume, reproduce, conform. Does that sound familiar? Brother Quayle is asking here. He said, what if I went further on to tell you that at this year's True Legends Conference, answering the alien question, this technology will be revealed and demonstrated on the big screen. The developer is a two-time nominated Nobel Prize contender who has won major awards for his findings in physics. He has briefed one of our secret conference presenters. There's people that are going to come on and speak you don't even know. You don't. They're not being publicized in detail. And they will be showing it live to the True Legends audience. And you see, there's a reason that the government is accelerating their admission of the alien presence, as this technology will no longer allow them to contain this hidden information, and once-friendly governments are now seeking to embarrass and reveal the U.S. role in the cover-up. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this to you. You can click through to stevequayle.com, and you can get your tickets for the Branson Conference in September. Or you can also, if you won't be able to attend, or if you can't get off for that few days or whatever, you can pre-order the set of the 2019 DVDs. So you can pre-order the set of DVDs of all the speakers with good audio and visual and everything at this Branson Conference upcoming. Now, if you do that right now, okay, and you can get a free Steve Quayle book offer, which is Empire Beneath the Ice, if you order your set, I believe, of the DVDs pre-order right now. Large format book offer. And these are big books. I've got this book out right here because I'm going to talk to you some more about it. It's big and thick and nice. Like you've seen Steve Quayle books, they're huge. They're coffee table book size, just to give you a quick idea. But on the cover of this one is some of the Hanabat spacecraft and some of the submarines and such that were there. And it says how the Nazis won World War II, Empire Beneath the Ice. So as we have Luis Elizondo, the former DOD counterintelligence officer, allegedly, who's allegedly dropped out of the government to pursue exposing the alien presence and using the videos, which he somehow has got declassified. He was part of the AATIP, the alien, Advanced Alien, study group, whatever, for the Pentagon. And then he now and the Mellon guy who is in the Pentagon in the security, like he is like the budget director for the above top secret stuff, the black budget stuff, and he's like an assistant, was assistant secretary of defense, et cetera, like that. Those are where all the bodies are buried and where the money goes to pay for them to be buried. But Mellon and Elizondo and a guy from the Skunk Works, which they're going to go on History Channel and I talk about the Skunk Works. And then also this guy, what's his name, DeYoung, from the rock band guy who is just all of a sudden taking this stuff up. Well, I understand what's going on with this, ladies and gentlemen, you see. What it is since Roswell, and actually the first thing I ever heard about was Cape Girardeau, Missouri, about 1942. There was a crash disk there because I knew a man in, God rest his soul, in Cape Girardeau who knew the preacher, and I believe it was either a Methodist or a Presbyterian minister, I believe. Could have been a Baptist, but I think it was a Methodist, who the Army, who captured the disk, that was a crash disk, and there were bodies, and some of the bodies of the little aliens were still alive, and they went and got this pastor at whatever it was, 9 o'clock at night or whatever, to come out to the site, and they swore him to secrecy, and then he ministered and performed last rites, ceremonies, for the alien bodies, okay, or for the aliens that were dying or dead on that craft, okay? Now then we fast forward to Roswell and all that stuff. Well, since that time period, you know, what are we? We're 80 years, right? 75 years from D-Day, right? 75 years, well, that's three generations, okay? So we've lost generations. We got others now warning, you see, that don't even know anything about Cape Girardeau or much about Roswell or any of the stuff in the 50s. And, I mean, it's just, or any of the stuff in the 60s or the 70s or all of the history of UFOs. Us old people, like Old Hawk, Brother Quayle, you know, I'll speak for myself, for Old Hawk and others I know, that we're getting the longer of tooth, you see, and because of that, the young generation, too bad, they don't know anything hardly about this stuff. And the current ones in college are playing Snowflake Love and stuff, you know. And Antifa this and Snowflake that and want to work one day a week, you know, all the different items, that, you know, all the craziness that is associated with it. Now, not all kids are like that. Not all young people are like that. Some of them are out there really hitting it hard, you know what I mean? Others have joined the military. I mean, it's just quite different, though. So what I'm saying is this government, Elizondo and these people, have seen the opportunity now to go slowly and reintroduce the subject with the government introducing it, but, of course, it's Elizondo, who still has security clearance and all of that, and so does Mellon, and they have all their contacts and all of that, but they're in this group, you see, that's really been brought together by the rock band guy, right? Well, they're appealing to the millennials and the Xers and the Zers and all the different generations, you see? And they're trying to get this out. And then, therefore, they say, we see the government fully disclosed. And then you hear Elizondo and all these things. Well, we don't need to really know what they are, but by golly, it's going to take a bullet in the head to keep me from going out here and doing, you know, any of this kind of stuff. Well, I mean, people know about Steve Quayle and me, you know, that people have had an opportunity to try to do that to us. Also, one of my best sources, a deep background source. I mean, he's had all kind of people coming him, too. You know, while you're in your office and right outside the window there, you know, as you hear somebody talking on the radio, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, or like Old Hawk, or for like also for that guy when he goes down the street and then all of a sudden, kaboom, on the given day that he goes past this one manhole cover and misses his head, explodes upward in the air about 100 feet and misses his head by about 2 inches. Or then the demolition derby drivers that have tried to run a bus he takes to go somewhere off the road, who that day had a different driver, okay? So anyway, and then also his personal vehicle where his spouse was driving it, the wheel, you know, came off and is wobbling. And then demolition derby drivers also trying to kill them. And then you've heard about Old Hawk just tell about one thing, two things. Once when he's talking to Steve Quayle on the phone, cooking up burgers on the back patio, all of a sudden a gunshot, and just so happened, I jumped, and it was right at the back of the shot, and it was very close by, so it wasn't that the bullet was there when I heard that. It was almost that they were like, the boom, and then I heard the bullet go whiz by, and it missed me, and I hit the deck with the cell phone in hand, and then at 2:30 in the morning, you know, a few years later, after another bunch of incidents, then I have a red Chinese guy at the door at 2:30 in the morning. Oh, God, help me. Honey, please help me. And the Lord said, look at his hand, not his eyes. And he was well-dressed. You know, $1,000 sport jacket and nice slacks and all the stuff. I looked down at his hand, and he had a grip on a cell phone that looked like he was going to use it like one of those 500,000-volt shocking deals, shoot it into my neck. You know, like a taser thing, or it had the 22 long rifles that the Red Chinese intelligence can shoot by pressing a button on their cell phone, which actually still works too. So, ladies and gentlemen, we know about that. Or Brother Quayle got a tip off from somebody at a gas station down the road from where his older house used to be. And they were guys there wanting to come to kill him. They were asking where Quayle lived. They asked the guy if he knew where he lived up there. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. So, you know, we're in good company on this, but Elizondo, you see, I would say this to him. I said, why don't you get Brother Steve Quayle's Empire Beneath the Ice book? Why don't you look at, you know, Before It's News yesterday and look at those videos, or look at Wren's and look at the videos showing test flights of Hanabu 3 craft and Hanabu 1 and the real crafts and all the different things. And Elizondo talks about in the History Channel deal and all that and all the hoopla that's gone around it, you see, talks about the speeds of these things. We're going 3,700 miles per hour. We don't have anything that can do that. Well, in 1939 in Nazi Germany, there was in the SS, you see, a group studying alternative energy. It's called the SSE-4, Developmental Group 4 of the Black Sun, Schwarzensonnen Kommando, whose main task was to render Germany independent of foreign oil. The SSE-4 developed from the existing VRIL, V-R-I-L, drives, and the tachyon converter of Captain Hans Kohler, the Thule drive, which was later called the Thule Tachyonator. And in August 39, the first RMZ-5 took off. It was an arm-flying gyro with an odd name called the Hanabu 1. And it was traveling, it was about 25 meters across. So in other words, about 25 yards across. So what, 75, 80 feet, somewhere in there, and carried a crew of 8. It reached a speed of 2,982 miles per hour. Later on, listen to this, according to the secret SS records, later on it was up to, on just that first model, the Hanabu 1, up to 10,500 per hour. Why, my lands, that's faster than Putin's so-called 9,000 mile per hour hypersonic missile, isn't it? By the end of 42, okay, now wait a minute. The Hanabu 1 was equipped with two KSK power ray guns in revolving towers and four machine guns. It had 60% outer space capability. By the end of 42, Mr. Elizondo, Hanabu 2 was ready. The diameter is ready from 26 to 32 meters. And their height was from 9 to 11 meters. So up to, what, about 11 yards high, okay? They carried between 9 and 20 people, had a Tula tachyonator drive, and near the ground reached a speed of about 6,000 kilometers per hour. It could fly in space and had a range of 55 flying hours. This is 1942, Mr. Elizondo. And at this time, there existed already plans for larger capacity craft, the Real 7, okay? And a short while later, the Hanabu 3, the showpiece of all this, was ready and at 71 meters or 77 yards across. So that's 77 times 3 feet, right? So, you know, about 220 or 30 feet across, and it was filmed flying. It could transport 32 men and could remain airborne for 8 weeks and reached at least 4,349 miles per hour, at least. However, according to documents in the secret SS archives, it went up to 24,854 miles per hour. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty close to escape velocity, definitely. And you see, then the Hanabu 4 was slated to be built in 1946. Escape velocity is to get out of the to get out of Earth's orbit completely and get into outer space. And then you can go like, you know what, and that was in the 40s, 30s and 40s. Hanabu 4 was scheduled to be built in 46 and appears never to have been completed. But the size of the saucer is somewhat disputed, with some claiming it would have been 120 meters diameter, while others said it would have been 300 meters. Okay. Now, when we go on further here, it's a section of Steve Quayle's book, you know, that you, if you order those DVDs, you get it free, the upcoming 2019 pre-order, Empire Beneath the Ice of the Nazis Won the War, the Nazi Laser and Ray Weapons. Now, the Lord has been telling me to tell you all of this stuff, so I can't talk about Trump and this and the tariffs right this minute. Because I'm telling you, because I think that something is going to be up with the fallen angels, the aliens, or they'll do a fake, you know, blue beam, or possibly both. You could have a blue beam operation where they tell you that they're, you know, from outer space, blah, 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 but really they're Earth people, okay? Now here's what was, research was done here about the lasers and this type of stuff. And this was research by a man named Stevens, and he says, during his research, Nazi UFO Stevens discovered, Henry Stevens was named, several such weapons. He wrote the Germans had something the Americans called the magnetic wave, but which the Germans always described as motor stop metal, meaning literally to stop motors. Motor stop metal and other German death rays were also the subject of repeated BOIA-ek requests, which were all denied. It was only with the code word magnetic wave that the dam of information was finally broken concerning the device and other German ray weapons. Not only did the German use ionization of the atmosphere to halt ignition-based engines. Does that sound like what the Red Chinese, the Russians, the Iranians are doing with some of our aircraft and some of our ships? But they also experimented with X-ray weapons, an even more exotic method, possibly involving the use of the laser. This is back in the 40s. During his investigation, German saucers, Van Helsing, okay, stumbled upon terrifying details about the weapons the Nazis created for the saucers. They were measured at, they could take them vertically and fly at right angles. That's exactly like the ones that Elizondo's talking about. It seems very likely that there were the machines that defeated Bird in his Operation High Jump, and that they had a laser weapon, probably the so-called KSK power ray guns, that could pierce 4-inch armor. Oh, of course, they're just now doing that, aren't they? There's also the, craft, the Dorn craft. This book is chock full of stuff. Now, I wanted to read one thing here because there's another good book if you've never seen it. It's The Hunt for Zero Point. The Hunt for Zero Point by Nick Cook, I believe was his name. Yeah, Nick Cook. And Nick Cook was a writer for science and aeronautics, aviation writer, and very knowledgeable about all the different things in the aeronautics industry and what was going on. And he started to look for zero-point energy and all of the stuff and got into the UFOs and the black. He went to Poland and different places to figure it out. Well, here's something that's also out of Brother Quayle's book here. It's on page 188. You can go check it out. And it's an article. It's an article that Nick Cook talks about in his book, The Hunt for Zero Point. And it was an article, I believe, that was in, Popular Mechanics, I believe. Anyway, the anti-gravity, it's called the G-engines are coming. By far the most important, potent sources of energy is gravity. Using it as power to power future aircraft will attain the speed of light. Did you hear that, Mr. Elizondo? Now, this was dated about 1956, I believe this article was, you see. And let's quote this. The gravity research, it said, had been supported by the Glenn L. Martin Aircraft Company, Bell Aircraft, Lear Aircraft, and several other American aircraft manufacturers who would not have spent millions of dollars on science fiction. It quoted Lawrence D. Bell, the founder of the plane maker that was the first to beat the sound barrier. We're already working on nuclear fuels and on equipment to cancel out gravity. This is in 1955, 56. George S. Trimble, head of advanced programs and vice president in charge of the G project at Martin Aircraft, added that the conquest of gravity could be done in about the time it took to build the first atom bomb. A little further on, it quoted William P. Lear, the chairman of Lear, Inc., makers of autopilots and other electronic controls. It would be another decade before Bill Lear went on to design and build the first of the sleek business jets that still carry his name. But in 1956, according to Gladich, who's the author, I believe, of this article, Lear had his mind on other things in 1956. All matter within the ship. Listen to what Lear says. He invented the Lear jet. All matter within the ship. Now, this answers your question, Mr. Elizondo, and to the other pilots who are good pilots and all of that, who are worried about the G-forces and pulling the Gs, and you can't do maneuvers like that and all the stuff and stuff. Well, all matter, quoting William P. Lear, in the article, The G-Engines Are Coming, 1956, all matter within the ship would be influenced by the ship's gravitation only. Lear apparently said of the wondrous G-craft, this way, no matter how fast you accelerated or changed course, your body would not feel it any more than it now feels the tremendous speed and acceleration of the Earth. The G-ship, Gladich explained, could take off like a cannon shell, come to a stop with equal abruptness, and the passengers wouldn't even need seatbelts. This ability to accelerate rapidly, the author continued, would make it ideal as a space vehicle capable of acceleration to a speed approaching that of the speed of light, and they were already working on it in the 1950s. Mr. Elizondo. Now, if you wanted to also find out some more about some of these things to answer your big questions, you might contact U.S. Air Force retired officer Captain Robert Collins, who worked at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base for years. I think he was a 20 or more year veteran. And he worked there in the Foreign Technology Division. And he was always trying to look into and to find out more about what was underground and all the different items. You know, Hangar 18 talked about where they supposedly took the UFO, or the Roswell crash material on, you know, Highway 40 that eventually came up, you know, from Roswell to Fort Worth, and then some of it was flown and then some was trucked. It went through Junction City, Kansas, right after or right about at 4th of July that year, and there was Colonel Corso happened to be the duty officer that night. William Corso, who wrote the book The Day After Roswell, which is a book you ought to get also, Mr. Elizondo. And Captain Robert Collins is saying here that at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, there's all kind of underground there. I mean, underground like you cannot believe. Tunnels after tunnels and big hangars and bays and facilities for meetings, facilities for research. And he said that he could never find necessarily the Hangar 18, but allegedly in the day there was like Building 23. And Building 23, somewhere around 1951 and 50, between 51 and 53, apparently, another craft was brought. Another spacecraft was brought to Wright Pat. And, excuse me, they put it into what was then called Hangar 23, and they removed the floor and dug down, removed the floor into a basement-like area, and then Building 18, which was kitty-cornered from it, they had a tunnel, Building 18, that went into then the basement there of Hangar 23. And then he says that there in that area are four cryogenic vaults, 100 by 100 feet. And that's where they got the bodies. And that's in Wright-Patterson Air Force Base there, Mr. Alessandro. And Mr., you know, Mellon. So who's zooming who here, you know? You're reintroducing this for the millennials, the Xers, the, you know, the Zers, the snowflakes and all the stuff to make it look like you guys were breaking out and really doing their job, you see? Meanwhile, we've known all about this stuff for years. And some people even know some of the people that fly the equipment, okay, that fly the Tango Romeo 3 Bravos and the bigger craft than that, or that fly the Solar Warden craft that might be, you know, hundreds of feet long and that could maybe put 10,000, you know, space commandos in it, space marines or space commando, okay? Many people have seen them. I've seen a silver disc, okay? It was on, let's see, what was that? I believe it was a Route 36, Northern Missouri, back in the 90s, and I was cruising along. It was a wonderful afternoon light, like a painter's light, the most beautiful light, and there was hay fields that had been cleared. It was in between, as I recall, somewhere between Brookfield and Hannibal, Missouri. And I was tooling right along in a Thunderbird at that particular time working. And I was going in a Thunderbird, and I was doing about 80, 85, and just cruising nice. And all of a sudden, I looked over into the hayfield just to the north of me. And I was going east, and there was a silver disc just sort of pacing me real easy, you know. And I looked at it, I sped up, it kind of paced with me. I slowed down, it paced with me. And I just kept watching that silver disc, watching him. And he must have followed me or trailed me or alongside for about, well, I don't know, 15, 20 miles. Then he went whoosh, and he took off quick and vanished into a big cumulus cloud and didn't see him again. Now, I've seen triangular craft since that time over the Kansas City Metro on several occasions. And some of the MMV have used triangular craft, and some of them have provided me with Overwatch. And may the Lord Jesus protect them against all evil and all those things that go bump in the night for helping to guard me as I try to have always told the truth about them, as Mr. Quayle has told the truth about them, and to make sure that they're known about and that people respect that they split from the evil side of the program, the black magician side of the program. And they are more of the magi side of the program, and they were the good guys, okay? But yet they were in this breakaway technology. And the Nazis had to jump in the breakaway technology, and then we've caught up in some of the items, you see, caught up in some of the stuff. But on the other hand, Wernher von Braun worked for the United States government. Now, here's the real question, Mr. Elizondo. Who did Hans Kammler hook up with? Did he go and die Glock or one of the Hadaboos and go to the booth? Or did he just happen to make his way via more conventional means, shall we say, into Wright-Patterson Air Force Base? Or perhaps Los Alamos or White Sands, New Mexico, or perhaps Area 51? Or did Hans Kammler and his people go? Now, here, Mr. Elizondo, let me help you out. If you go out in the Pacific Ocean, and you go out there in the Pacific Ocean, you go past Hawaii, and before you get to Kwajalein Island, you know, you don't go all the way to Kwajalein. And you know where Kwajalein's at, because that's an NSA place and all that kind of stuff. But somewhere in between there is a place called the Isle of Doc Moreau. That's what we call it on this show, and as a matter of fact, it may have been even the original one. But the Isle of Doc Moreau in 1969, per deep background source, had a dock, and a certain ship, after they saw out at sea, and let's say that they were a clandestine warfare ship, they saw a diamond-shaped UFO out about 1,000 yards and maybe only 1,000, 2,000 feet in the air. They went to full battle stations, and they locked and loaded everything they had, from 5-inch guns to the 50 cals to the whatever the Master Chief could muster out of the gun racks down below. And everybody had every single thing trained on that thing and waited for it to blink. And the skipper, the boat driver of that boat, the captain, was a tough monkey, let me tell you. And he said, if that thing even blinks, you just unleash everything you got on it, and you just fire and keep firing it. Tell you. So they were not afraid of it. They were ready to get on. Well, that thing jumped and whoop and like that. And then, by George, you see, at that point, on that boat, the sighting of that, and then, bingo, within a short period of time, let's say within less than 10 minutes, orders were cut to go to a interseas on the map of two points, you see, an X and a Y, in other words, at a grid point. That in those days, the island or the atoll that they were going to was not even on the maps. And they went there, and there was an old dock, and then when they got there, only about four or five, six people were allowed out of the vessel. Everybody else had to stay in the vessel under guard from guards on the dock that actually had white ceramic body armor in 1969. So where do you think Star Wars got the idea from, Mr. Elizondo? And I'm not picking on you. It's just that people out here are not stupid, you see. And there's a whole lot of stupid people have come along, but there's a lot of people that are no longer stupid because we've been informing them for years. So consequently, why don't you just fess up, tell the truth, and get it over with, and quit jacking around. So here's the deal. They then had to go up to the little blockhouse up the hill on top of that, though. Not very big, but, you know, a little blockhouse. They go in, and they open the door. Whoop, there's one of them elevators. You get on the elevator. Whoosh. Boom. And you're down about a mile or something below the seabed, you see. The door's open, and all of a sudden, you've got 3 or 4 football fields wide, 40, 50, 60 feet high, and then going on for miles underneath the seabed. And as you walk in, and you were, from what I was told, this whole facility was run on a zero-point energy machine that looked like about the equivalent of a suitcase, like a zero Halliburton size suitcase with that shiny aluminum kind of zero Halliburton finish. And then it had some kind of a weird black hieroglyph on the side of that case. And that was the power source for all of that stuff there, all of the research, all of the lighting, all the vehicles, all the machines, all the computers, everything that was in there, all the lab equipment, everything run on that zero-point energy machine deep underneath the ocean, you know, underneath the seabed. And then as you go further in, lo and behold, not only did he pass by people speaking in German, all right, and younger people, older people with the lab coats, American scientists, the Nazi paperclip scientists, perhaps their sons or daughters, or clones, okay, and also taller hybrid human alien types, or perhaps maybe they were actually fallen angel types of some sort in human form. But I'm talking about the six-fingered Samuels were there. And you go by, and then over here, they're working on genetics and propulsion and cloaking devices and all kind of weaponry and stuff. And then you go further in, and he saw then about 3 different types of spacecraft. The diamond shape, a flying saucer like a silver discoid shape, and then a triangular shape. And then there was this big, like, seawall where you could see the ocean out there, that apparently there was a force field or some kind of a deal where they could pressurize that area, open it, and let the UFOs out of their box down there. So they can come and go as they please, you see. So I'm just trying to let you know, to let Mr. Elizondo know, and maybe Mr. Trump as well, because I, you know, told you that I wrote a lot of this stuff down for President Trump in about a 5-6 page email last year, and about a week after I sent that to one of the, you know, emails that people said that he used to read, all right? That email no longer exists as being open, by the way, but as far as I know. But that particular email, about a week or so later, he announced that he needed to do the Space Corps, start a whole brand new branch of the service. And now he's doing it, but they're not doing it correctly, and they're fiddling around the can. They're not obeying his orders necessarily. And the Air Force is running the show. And there's a question whether it should be the Air Force, the Army, or the Navy, or it should be all of them, because they all have their own space commands already. And the Air Force has been sucking, you know what, behind you know what, and so they've made a bid to go into it because, you see, some of the Marines eventually didn't go along with President Trump, Kelly, and, the other general was SecDef. They want to play their own game. Well, anyway, we're going to see what's going to happen, but I'm going to tell you, there is a march to take you down the path, and particularly the young people, to get them up to a quicker speed, and then to say, well, the government, as soon as we found out, we alerted everybody. But we've just been trying to study it all over all these years. Oh, yeah? Well, what about T. Townsend Brown, one of your scientists back in the 50s? He saw the anti-gravity back then in his lab in California. And I think he even had a lab in Ohio, too. But, I mean, who's zooming who? You guys did time travel. Did time travel in the 50s and the 60s. You got something called a chronovisor where you can see back in time. And all that's been poo-pooed and all that. But quite frankly, it hasn't been. Because that kind of stuff is real. You also had all the remote viewers and all the different people. And the jump room people and all of that. People out there, read Andrew Basiago, B-A-S-I-A-G-O, Basiago. And his stuff sounds a little far out, but I'm going to tell you. When he tells you where they jump from at the old Capitol building in Santa Fe, because it's one of the oldest buildings in the United States today, and it's still about the same as it was then, and what he says, I know to be true, because when one time one of them came back, they used to be around one of the fountains or something, and one of the guys came back, and his leg went through the fountain as he did the jump, and it went actually through the fountain and broke his leg. But they were going back in time. And I know people have been on Mars. And I know people have been on the moon. I know people have flown in various craft and are now flying in them. And somebody that used to be on this program piloted a certain black star. One, you see? Allegedly. We discovered that after the fact, but I do know that he probably went back in time, too. Because he was telling me things about going back in time undercover. Anyway, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what. You want to keep old Hawk on the air? You want to keep old Hawk swinging against the loosies with the old ball bat? On behalf of the Lord Jesus, because they are enemies of the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you. They want to destroy mankind. They want to kill about 80-90% of us and use that power to give the power up to Lucy himself to come onto the planet to counterfeit what Lord Jesus already did. Well, there's power in the blood of Jesus, and there's going to be death, gnashing of teeth, and you're going to get sent to the fiery furnace if you go with Lucifer, okay? And I'm going to tell you what, you do not want to be there, you don't want to go there, but this is the time to make your choice. So you want to keep old Hawk in the game, and I hope you do. Anything is most needed and most wanted. They knocked me off the air tonight, which is why I'm on a little bitty talkie, you know. You can send it to Hawk, 3965 West 83rd Street, number 356, Prairie Village, Kansas, 66208, Hawk, 3965, West 83rd Street, number 356, Prairie Village, Kansas, 66208. And I'll tell you what, it can be Federal Reserve notes, a silver quarter, silver dime, you know, piece of gold, check, money order, whatever it is, it's most needed, most welcome. And may the Lord return it to you 10,000-fold. And all those people from Buffalo, New York, and Maine, and, you know, Bellevue, Washington, and Warren Soul Drive in Texas, and other folk in Texas, and all the different ones from Minnesota, Wisconsin, Ohio, you know. God bless you all. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what. You've heard me over the years talk about sharpsaddles.com. If you go to sharpsaddles.com, I know they have a new shop open in Oregon, saddle and leather shop. It also makes some of the finest knives you'd ever want to lay your hands on. And I'll tell you what. real cowboy and a real cowgirl will make them for you. SharpSaddles.com. SharpSaddles.com. And ladies and gentlemen, you can go to SteveQuayle.com, or you can call Steve Quayle up if you want to get to any of the books, or you want to order those, pre-order those DVDs, or get tickets for the upcoming conference in Branson. Another good book to get, Angels and Fallen Aliens and Fallen Angels, Angel Wars. The Weather Warfare book that Steve has got is just tremendous. His Terminated, The End of Man Is Here book, incredible. It's like one of the culmination books. But if you just want to know about the Lord Jesus and our Father in Heaven, and you want to know about Jesus, the premise of the promise, you want to feel a book that's heavy and just incredibly chock full of information, and it's 600 pages long, and it's just filled. Help, 5, is everlasting provision, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Or there's all kind of information, the physics of his presence, what he always wanted to do, the battle rages, help, the everlasting, you know, it's just Jesus, the premise of the promise. You can go to SteveQuayle.com, or you can call him at 406-586-4840. Don't go into the Luciferian knife out of fight, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, stand up for the Lord Jesus. Don't be, let the wool be pulled over your eyes. You need to prepare like there is no tomorrow, because there may not be one with the Russians, the Red Chinese, and the Luciferians wanting to come in and take you out. Mighty men and women of valor, use your high technology and your triangular craft and your weaponry to strike blows against the enemies of Jesus, enemies against America. Fandango Rangers, I know you know what to do, but call Lieutenant Tanner and old Mickey Lapua. Mickey is an optics man, but if you ever run out of ammunition, Mickey's got about 6 or 7 different multi-dan black belts